Well, good evening, ladies. Welcome to our third week of the Bible study. Third week is a good progress, don't you think so? We can call it, we persevered, we made it. As Summer shared with us in the very beginning, that commitment to coming and being here every week is actually a huge part of the Bible study. So, and all of you who are here today, you persevere through traffic, through all the craziness I'm not even aware of today, and you made it. So that's awesome. So I want to start today by a brag mama moment, because I'm a mom, and that's what I do. I brag about my kids. Well, not really, but I just want to share something that will hopefully help us set the stage for today's teaching. So my little one, her name is Valerie. She's 8 years old, and she dances. So she's been doing it for probably about 4 years, maybe five-ish. And so when we started that dance, I didn't think much about it. I'm not a dancer. I don't come out of the dance environment. I'm not a dance mom. But we've seen that she has something to it, okay? And so my friend said, you know, let's put our kids on that team. And they were like little. I'm like, what? But okay, let's do it. So long story short, now she's in competitive dancing. It's her third year on the team. And she's grown a lot in what she's doing. But this time, this year, it was her first time performing a solo dance. Before that, she was in group dances. And you can imagine how different it is, right? When you're in a group, you can look at someone. You have a team. When you're by yourself, it's just different, right? And so we had our first competition. And when she was about to dance, I was sitting in that audience. And like I'm telling you, my heart was literally about to explode. It's like I was about to go on the stage and do that. You know, it's just, I was more nervous than she was, and my mom was even more nervous than I was. But that's a different story. That's a grandma's heart. So anyway, and my precious child, you know, makes it to stage, and it's at the Stafford Center. If you know where that is, it's not a small audience, and it was packed. So, and being sometimes on the stage as a teacher, because that's what I do every now and then, I can't imagine, like, you know, you can be whatever, but when you're on the stage, it's different. You know, you're there, and there is an audience. So to make a long story short, she does what she's supposed to do, and she dances. And one can tell that, you know, she did her very best. And she danced, like, from her heart. But in that category, there are girls who are honestly way better than my child. Like, if I'm very honest, there were some girls, and they're like, the moves they were doing, you know, the everything, like, you can tell they have it together. They have the action going on. Their moves are perfect. And we came to that awards part, which is the whole part and point of competitions, the excitement of the awards. And my baby actually gets the third overall place. So needless to say, like I said, I have a proud mama and brag mama moment. But being the way I am, I'm thinking, I'm like, I literally think there were girls who did it better. Like, these moves, my girl only does her leg like that, they make it like this. I kid you not. They, like, she only can do, like, half move and they go, like, whatever. Like, acrobats dancing. That's how it was. But then, you know, and we have this recording, we have access to go and watch. And then my mom was sharing with me. And what I'm trying to bring the point is when you really watch her dance, and those of you who are friends with me on Facebook, you saw because I shared, you can tell that she's dancing from her heart. You know, her moves may not be that awesome, they're not that perfect, she's not that stretchy, but whenever she dances like she's dancing to the Lord. You know, and she, like, shares her heart out, and every move is, like, special. And so that just got me thinking, because I'm in that prep season for the teaching, right? So I'm like, God, you always show up in most unexpected, right? And I realized that, God, we can have all our moves together. We can have all our acts together. We can perform the best that we can. But if it's not coming out of our hearts, if it's not coming out of our hearts, that award or that recognition, or even if it matters, that becomes the question. So hopefully that helps us set the stage for what we're about to dive into today and bring us low before the Lord so that he can be lifted high and that we will be encouraged and intrigued to really love our Lord with all our heart and serve him, not with the best checklist, but from our hearts. So let's open with me, and we're going to start reading in three parts today. And we will begin 1 Peter in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we're going to stop here for now, and then we're going to continue reading from the Word. So, Peter opens up from where we start with the word therefore. And we all know that when it starts with therefore, it's in view of everything that's been said before. So it points us back to the first verses of the letter that Summer so beautifully covered last week with us. And we're just going to go and remind ourselves that therefore means that we are an elect exiles. That we are, in fact, the citizens of heaven who are just temporarily on this earth. It also reminds us that we are born again, that our inheritance is secured. Verse 4, right? It also reminds us that we rejoice, even though we go through suffering and we have to endure trials, we rejoice. And Peter even dares to say that we have to rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And therefore also means that it is because we love him and we love the one whom we have not seen. So I dare to start our teaching session today with something that I put on the top of your handout, and that's the disposition for you to ask yourself a question. Do I love Jesus? Do I truly, sincerely love Jesus? And do I have a joyful expectancy of the inheritance kept in heaven for me? So ladies, we have a joy in our salvation, and I want to ponder on that and ask ourselves, what was the last time when we really experienced that joy to the fullest? When did we experience that joy despite of our trials, temptations, things we go through in our lives? And I hope that we can come out today being a little closer to that fullness of joy in our hearts. So Peter continues saying, therefore, in view of all these things, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says that we are to do so, preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded. As we learned last week, the fullness and completion of our hope is in Jesus Christ, and it is a sure thing. It is worth mentioning that in some manuscripts, this verse actually has the word beloved. So it says, therefore, beloved. And I think that it's a very good thing, because it shows us that Peter, writing that letter, is not simply writing it as a instructor or as their elder to teach them some principles of how to live, but it shows us that he loves those to whom he's writing the letter, and he can surely relate to them. Amen. So he says, therefore, beloved, preparing your minds for action. What action is he talking about here, and what does it mean to prepare our minds? So prepare our minds is that phrase in its origin is used in the Bible several times, and a few of those occasions will be Jeremiah 1:17, and I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to open, but it goes like this. Get yourself ready, stand up, and say to them whatever I command you. So get yourself ready is that phrase that is used, and it's, do you have it, Summer? We're going to have an illustration here shortly to show you what it means. So it says, gird up your loins. That's that original language. And the other two times it is actually used in the book of Job. And if you want to mark it down, it's Job 38:3 and 40, Here we go. We have it. And I thought we'll have some giggling going on. But this actually, in Job, both of these times, so 38 verse 3 and chapter 40 verse 7, both times it goes like this. Dress for action like man. And this is a command basically to pull yourself up in a literal way, right? But here is a great description of what that means. We're not going to read through all of that. But it goes back, it's like an idiom, to go back to a Near Eastern tradition where men would pull up their garments that are hanging down, because that's what they wore, and they will make it in a convenient, how Christy brought it in the morning, so I'm totally using her, like diaper-wise. So they were making a diaper, basically. So anyway, they have to pull them up, and they have to tuck it in and tie it around so that they can prepare for a long journey or a hard work. So whenever that phrase is used in the Bible, that means, hey, you have to pull yourself together. You have to do whatever it takes to get ready and endure a long journey. Thank you, Summer. We can go back from that funny picture. So related to a command about our mind, it basically says that we have to take our thoughts captive. It's followed right by the command to be sober-minded. You see, we ought to be fully prepared for the action, for the journey that we endure till the day of the fullness of the grace of Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. And that journey is basically our salvation. When I was reading these verses in 1 Peter, the passage in the book of Hebrews came to my mind. Hebrews 12, by the way, it also starts with therefore, so whatever was going before that. In Hebrews 12, the writer says, therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. There is so much action in those words. We're running the race with endurance. And this call to address our minds is so that we could set our hope fully on the grace of God. And listen, ladies, our mind is not a small thing. It's actually a very big deal. And I was reminded of that big, greatest command. Right? When Jesus was asked, Lord, Master, tell us what is the greatest command. What did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We have to love our God with our mind. We are to fill our minds and feed our minds with the Word of God. And the more we have that, the more we can keep our thoughts on the things of God, the more we know that truth, the harder it will be for enemy to attack us. And the mind is the battlefield, is that place where he likes to go. So, and the more we know, the easier it will be for us to endure this race we're talking about, to walk out our salvation when our mind is fully prepared. But me being a girl, checking out that picture and studying what it means to gird up your loins and pull up those garments, I'm like, yeah, it's like, you know, all of my thoughts, they're like those garments. They're just floating around me, and I can think about a million different things at a time. Can't you all agree with me? Which is how awesome God created us, because our mind is capable of thinking about a bazillion times things at a time. But I have to pull it up together and fix my mind on the Lord. And that's basically what he says there. So he continues by saying, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do you know that before we come to know the Lord, we have absolutely no choice but to live in the passions of our ignorance? Because we're simply ignorant of truth, and there is absolutely no option. So when we actually come to the knowledge of the truth, this is where the walk begins, and when we're finally able to make a choice, am I glorifying the Lord? Am I serving the Lord? Or am I continuing my futile ways? So before he says obedient children, and we will talk a little more about it at the end, but the question is obedient to what or to whom, and that will bring us back to the second verse here where he says obedient to Jesus Christ. And so he commands us not to go back to our former ways, which includes our thinking, our actions, our words, and even our feelings. And that was something that you pondered during your time preparation at during the homework. So this is a very serious matter, and there is nothing more serious than the holiness of God. And here I do want you to turn with me to Isaiah 6, and we're going to read through verses 1 through 4. We're going to do just a little bit of Bible drills today, because this is what we do when we study the Word of God. I want you to read the Word of God more than just listen to me, probably, but you have to do both. So let's read the Word of God, and we're going to open up Isaiah. In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Do you see that? They needed six wings, and the job for two of those was to cover their faces because of the holiness of God. And then they all they're doing is exalting his name. Holy, holy, holy. And in your homework, you pulled up the meaning of this word holy, and you were to realize which definition fits best to what is being said in the verses 13 and 16. But I want us to dive into the word holiness, which basically means the state of being holy. And the main definition and interpretation of holiness would be to be set apart. To be set apart. But also, I want us to look at some, you know, synonyms and some definitions of what it actually means, holiness means. And some, just a few words, among them are godliness, saintliness, sacredness, righteousness, goodness, purity, and perfection. And these are some big words, ladies. And we can sure relate those words to God, but we may not be so sure of how all these words can relate to us. But this is what Peter says, that we are to be holy as he is holy. So he who called us is holy, and we are to be holy like he is holy. And that call here doesn't leave us actually any room to speculate or any doubt about the intention of our Heavenly Father in our salvation. We can notice that Peter says in all our conduct, we are to be holy in all our conduct. And I will tell you that it is very important. It's important to understand that we are actually called to be holy in our conduct and not in our standing only. And I will explain what I'm trying to say. We've all heard the words justification and sanctification, right? If you've been in church for some time, you know what they are. But I'll explain. Justification is when we are pronounced justified. When we put our faith in Jesus, we become positionally holy. Sanctification is what happens after that, and if you would, that is us being practically holy. And one cannot happen without the other. So if you believe that you can be righteous, just practically righteous, but nothing has changed here, our righteous acts apart from our righteous standing is like filthy rags before the Lord. That's actually in the Bible in Isaiah 46. And if we are claiming that our position is holy and there is absolutely no actions to follow that up, that's called hypocrisy. So that is not true, and that's a sign of hypocrisy. And I know, and all of us realize that some of us may come out of some church hurt or some churches of some legalistic environment, and that teaching or that specific words of those holy actions can have a little resistance in us. But we're here to learn the truth, to learn about the Lord, and to preach the truth. And so I want you all to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read in verses 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. So you see, they're not burdensome, and we are to carry out His commands by loving God. And that is how we love God. If you love me, you obey me. So Bob Utley, an American evangelist and a Bible teacher known for his commentaries for Old and New Testament, has actually put it this way. He said, "The goal of Christianity is not heaven when we die, but Christ-likeness when we live." And I'll repeat it. He said, "The goal of Christianity is not heaven when we die, but Christ-likeness while we live." And so the Bible says, actually, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, or to be like His Son. And do you sense that the difference? Do you see the opposites of how we'll read here in 1 Peter, where he says, we are not to be conformed? He says, we're not to be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And the goal of God, the desire of His heart, that we will be conformed to the image of His mind. So he's showing the difference here. And that basically means that if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, this is what we are to be about from now on. So this call to withstand the trials or to overcome temptations, and actually every trial in some sense or in and of itself is a temptation, because it is a temptation for us to get off that path of righteousness, to doubt God's goodness, and to basically not persevere in our race and in our salvation. So we have to be careful about that call. And that call is to persevere in our Christ-likeness. And I want you to look at me. Christ was fully God and fully man. He bore a complete divine nature by birth. So that means that He was 100% positionally holy. But we all know that our Lord was tested and tempted. We know that He was tempted by the devil himself for 40 days in the wilderness, and He has never sinned. And throughout this life on earth, He has never sinned. But we always say that because He was 100% human, He has faced the same temptations as we face, and He has never sinned. And that is, ladies, why His blood is so precious, and His sacrifice is so magnificent, and the grace that we have in our salvation is so not cheap. So our Lord and Savior, if you would, is both positionally and practically holy, and we are to be conformed to His image upon our salvation and persevere and want to be like Him. So the question is, what's holding you from being holy? He commanded us to be holy. So number one on your handout, true salvation brings a desire to be holy. True salvation brings a desire to be holy. So do we obey our Lord perfectly? Absolutely not. None of us can claim that. Should we desire to obey Him perfectly? Yes. Are we holy as He is holy? No. Should we desire to be holy as He is holy? Absolutely. And so last week we discovered that we are chosen by the Triune God for the threefold purpose: to be loved by Him, to be sanctified by Him, and to be obedient to Him. And what a beautiful picture it is. I want us now to go to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read a few verses here. It is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I will start reading for the sake of time, but I do want you to go there with me. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects these instructions does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. And ladies, God would not give us to a life of holiness if He would not equip us. And so we would never be able to live a holy life without the Holy One. And that's why God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for us when we put our faith and our trust in the finished Lord, in the finished work of Lord Jesus. And we get the Holy Spirit. So this is, we receive the Holy Spirit. And this is number two on your handout. We cannot live the holy life without the Holy Spirit. In John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from God Himself dwelling in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, we cannot do anything. So we have to walk this life listening to the Holy Spirit and being obedient to it. So we're going to go back to the text today, and we're going to read the verses 17 through 21. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So here Peter speaks of God who judges and who calls us to walk out our salvation with fear before Him because of the price that was paid for us. And this is number three on your handout. We are to walk out our salvation with fear before Him because of the price that was paid for us. You see, only in God there is fullness of love and wrath. And only God is fully merciful yet fully just. And all of it has been proved to us in Lord Jesus. And now, when we put our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, we're no longer condemned to the eternal punishment, right? But do you see that He says that those who are in Christ will still be judged? So He says He will judge us according to our deeds. So our positional holiness will bring us before the throne, and it saves us from eternal judgment. But when we are before the throne, we will stand there and give an answer and give an account for all of our actions. So if you ever hear that somebody says that because of our positional holiness, there is no need for practical holiness, that's a lie. And that lie actually comes from our enemy, who is the devil. So there is also teaching So when he attacks our minds with that truth, that can be received as this teaching of a cheap grace gospel. But as we said a little bit before, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior is no cheap grace. And so in Romans 6, if you remember the words of Apostle Paul, when he was questioned, should we sin more that the grace abound even more? What does he say? He say, by no means. And then he explains that you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. At our baptism, we are actually burying our perishable nature and we're born again by the Spirit of God. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life, being dead to sin. So even though Christ has taken the sins of the world upon himself on the Calvary, we're not to lead a life of sin because we will give an answer to our Father. The promised rewards aren't earned either because we will be judged and we will get rewards as well by our Father. But they're not earned and they're as much grace as our salvation. But because God judges impartially, He knows the measure to which we are to live a Christian life. And that is number 4 on your handout. Because God judges impartially, He knows the measure to which we are to live our Christian life. And I will just read you. You don't have to go there with me. But in Luke 12, verse 48. Luke 12. Verse 48, this is what he says. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with a few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be determined. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So God knows to which extent and which measure you are to walk out and what he's revealing to you and what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you. So that matter of obedience plays a big role here. So in your homework, again, you spend enough time to kind of work on that fear of the Lord concept and to understand what it really means. And so I just want to bring you to your attention just a couple of verses that will help you better understand and wrap our minds about what this idea of fearing the Lord is or is not. So what we are not to fear or what the fear he's not talking about will be an example given in the Isaiah chapter 41 verse 13. He says, for I'm Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. What it means is that no matter in what mess we may be and what mess we may go through, in this very moment, God is an approachable God. And he says, do not be afraid. Come to me. I am your Father. I'm looking for, he desires for his children to come and confess. And even as we go through this study, and even for myself, as I'm reading this word, there is absolutely no way that this word would not convict me personally. It does not condemn me because I'm not condemned. I'm positionally holy. But it does something to my soul, and it convicts me, and it brings me to repentance in the areas I've never seen before. So I hope it does the same to you. So the second will be an idea that we have to be afraid to continue living in deliberate sin. And I want you to turn with me this time to Hebrews chapter 10. And I will challenge us to read some of the most disturbing verses in the New Testament. We're going to pick up in verse 26, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated us as unholy who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "It is mine to revenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know what? We can live our lives being afraid of many things. And some of us probably do so or have done so. So I come from the past of being in the almost like a cycle of living in fear for decades. I had panic attacks after panic attacks to different extents of it. I had mild ones, I had severe ones. I have been afraid of things for reasonable, legit reasons and absolutely unreasonable. I had a fear of me dying, my parents dying, my kids dying, and I could not do anything without that fear. I had other situations in my life when I would literally not crawl out of my bed. I was afraid to go underground. I was afraid of flying airplanes. I was afraid of public speaking. That was me for over a decade of my life. And like I said, some of things were legit, and I'm not going to go into the details for the sake of time, but I shared with one of the ladies, somebody I had to spend time recently, that I had to go through the time of my life where I was living back in Russia, and we were under the attack of some terrorism, and every day in a city, a high rise will be blown up during the night by the terrorist organization. And I used to live in a high-rise building in my hometown, and that was a legit thing for about a month. We would go into bed just praying, because at that time you have to pray, you have nothing else to do, not knowing what will happen during the night. And we had no one to protect us but our own fathers. Fathers of our families would go and just go around the building to somehow maybe protect if somebody will show up. So that's just probably an example where I would go through a legit fear. But a lot of times, it was not so much a legit fear. And there were other many things to say, but I want to tell you that a mixture of all of this was in my life till one day, I put the God on his rightful place. And the fear of God and the fear of Lord replaced all of my other fears. And the verses from the book of Proverbs where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it just really came to life in me and in my life. And everything that devil was fighting so hard for, it was gone and it was crumbling down. Because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, because I realize what his precious blood did for me, because I understand that at the end of the day, all that matters is my God and what he's going to think about my life, because I realize that I'm not here to waste my life, but to serve the Holy One, and because I found that path of salvation, that door that Jesus Christ, and because he has given me his Holy Spirit. So I want us to read in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I will give you the message. The message says in the same verses, I'm speaking to you as dear friends. Don't be bluffed into silence or insecurity by the threats of religious bullies. True, they can kill you. But then what can they do? There is nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands. Let's open our Bible and finish in the last verses of today's passage. We're going to start in verse 22. having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Some other versions, including King James, actually says, having purified your souls in the obeying the truth through the Spirit. This sums up the gospel pretty well, don't you think so? This last part. It basically says, because of your new birth, we are obedient to Christ by the Spirit, and it purifies our hearts for sincere brotherly love. I love it. And number 5 on your handout, we have that we have been born again to receive a pure heart so we can truly love one another. We all know what Jesus said, and it's recorded in Luke 13, verse 35. He says, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this call to love one another is for whom? It's for those exiles that he is writing to, right? So this call to love one another is for us, is for the church, is for the believers. The question is that if we do not sincerely love one another in the church, how can we go outside the walls and try to love the world? It's not going to work, and it's always going to be a hypocrisy, or it's always going to be a checkbox and a checklist. We have to love one another as Christ loves us. And ladies, we can never give what we don't have. And the only reason we're even able to love our brothers and sisters is because we have experienced the love of God. And once we have it, once we're aware of this love, we can sincerely love our brothers and sisters. So that imperishable seed versus perishable is a contrast between our natural birth and our new birth, that born again by the Spirit of God. And I love how he ties up the Old Testament here again to make sure that the picture of that futility or the brevity of life is on display. So when he was given that example, he's like, look, the life is short. And what? You're done. You're gone. But those who are born again of the Word of God will live forever. That grace rescues us from our old ways. It aligns our very existence with the purpose for which we were brought into this very world. The only reason we brought into this world is to know the Lord and then serve the Lord. So when we are finding that narrow gate, and it's in Matthew 7:14, Jesus says that narrow is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life, and only if you find it. So if we are those who have found the narrow gate, praise the Lord. We have to praise him. Holy is he. It is in his mercy and love that he has rescued us from our futile ways that were inherited from our forefathers. We had no idea any better than that, but he has rescued us. And now he wants us to stay on that narrow path. And that, personally, for me, gives a picture of a circus. I grew up, again, in Russia. I'm bringing that way too much, as if you can't tell. But so I was born in Russia, and circus is a huge thing there. And so I remember above everything, those acrobats who are walking on that wire with the pole in their hands. That is like legitimately the most scary thing. I don't care about the tigers. They're all drugged up. They feed them. I'm like, okay, poor kiddies. But that person walking that, you know, wire, to me, I'm like, oh my gosh, how can you balance? How can you balance? But quite honestly, this is our Christian walk, ladies. It is so hard to balance. And the pole in our hands is the Holy Spirit. And if we hold on to it, it will bring us back when we're about to fall. Because on the right side, we have what? Life of legalism, right? And we don't want to fall there. And on the other side is that cheap grace gospel that is detestable before the Lord, and we don't want to go there as well. So what do? We go, we hold on to the faith that we have, we listen to the Holy Spirit, and in His power, we obey. I will about to close, but I do want to quote what C.S. Lewis said. He says, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but dead life. And I'm like, too bad he said it, because I would totally say that, because this is so good, and this is really sums up all the things. And so that's what we should be reminded of. Our goal is not to be good or be better, or especially be better than someone else. You can only perfect yourself in your walk. But we have to realize that once we were dead and now we're alive. And we have to run with joy, that persevering, that race of our salvation till the day we see Him face to face. Amen. So I want us to finish with this idea to sum up everything that we have studied today. That we as Christians have a living hope as those who are called by God to be holy and to live in fear before the Lord for sincerely brotherly or sisterly love. And if you don't mind, I want us to finish today with reading from the scripture, and I would ask you to stand up with me as we read. Let's read together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let's pray. God, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God. Oh, for your love for us. Father, for how you have showed it to us and proved it to us. God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his obedience, Lord, for him finishing it all for us, Lord. Thank you that we can put all of our hope and all of our trust in the finished Lord of our Savior. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God Himself in our being, Lord. That if we are obedient, if we are listening, if we're in your presence, God, you will lead us. You will help us endure that race, Lord. Thank you for the promise that our inheritance in heaven is secure, that we can know that it is a sure thing. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone who is here today who claim to know you, Lord, who have found that narrow gate, that God, you will keep us on that narrow path, Lord. I pray that the call to holiness will not be just the words that we decided they're unattainable, Lord, but may we be people who are holy, Lord, whose desires are to serve you, to love you, to be just as holy as you are holy, Lord. Father God, I pray that you cast out any fear out of us, Lord, except for the right fear of you, Lord. I pray that you will be in the right place in our lives, and may we worship you. May we continue being hungry for your word and for your presence every day of our lives. We love you, Jesus. We exalt your name. We pray, God, that you will watch over us as we go home tonight, Lord, and that you be with us throughout the week and help us in the time of preparation for the next week. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.